Let's open and read in the Gospel of Matthew this evening. We'll begin at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and we'll read through the end of chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read through the end of chapter 2. The text is going to be the first 12 verses of chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. May God bless the reading of his word to us. We consider this evening the first 12 verses of chapter 2. We look this morning at the birth of Jesus from the point of view of prophecy, and tonight we look at it from the point of view of fulfillment. And that's the significance, especially of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Mark says close to nothing about the birth of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke looks at the details of his birth because Luke wants to communicate that he was a real man and tells the story in all its detail. The Gospel of John looks at the theology of the incarnation. So, for example, John begins this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and so on. He looks at the theology. But Matthew is interested especially in demonstrating the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the coming of Jesus Christ. In the Bible that I use, there are stars in the margin next to the verses that are fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. And in the section that we read, there are 7 different stars, 7 fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. And Matthew, a Jew, is writing to the Jews because he wants to demonstrate that this is not a new thing, but this is a fulfillment of an old word. So just looking at chapter 2, beyond the passage that we'll consider this evening, you see in verse 15 that they were in Egypt till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then again in verse 18, after the death of all the children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem, there's a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And then again in verse 23, when Joseph and Mary settle with Jesus in Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And there's more even than just, I would say, explicit prophecies that are fulfilled. There's one in the passage that we'll consider this evening, verse 6, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. This is from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But beside those specific references, there are also in Matthew what we might call themes or threads of thought that come from the Old Testament into the New. And this evening in the story of the wise men, there are at least 2 of those. First of all, the star. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find that the language of a star is applied to the mediator and the Messiah who will come. So Numbers 24 verse 17 speaks of the star of Jacob. Or Jesus is called by the prophet Malachi the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. And the Son, we know, is a star. Or in the New Testament, he's called the dayspring from on high, or the bright and morning star. And the significance of the star in the passage is not just that it gave direction to these wise men and brought them to the house in Bethlehem, but it's a sign, a heavenly body that points to the Savior. as the giver of life. As we saw this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And the light has shined on them. So you see, this idea in the scripture, this concept of a star carried through. The other significant fulfillment in this passage is that these wise men are from the east. And you remember when Solomon was king, that the people came from afar to hear of his wisdom and to bring him gifts. And you have that encapsulated as typical and as prophetic in Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11. Listen to this. This is a great psalm of prophecy of Jesus Christ. And we read concerning Christ, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. So you see, this idea in the Old Testament of the kings coming from far in worship. And the idea isn't just that the kings would come and give gifts, but it's a fulfillment that reaches beyond the visit of these wise men in Christ coming into the world, and all nations coming under his dominion. And not just all nations and kingdoms, but particularly that the church would be gathered from all the nations of the earth. And we see that here in a very small way, as we'll see, in these wise men that come to worship the newborn king. And so there's beautiful fulfillment in what we consider this evening. Let's consider the visit of the wise men. Notice first their foreign identity, second their obvious faith, and then third their joyful worship. Who were the wise men? There are at least three common misconceptions about them. The first is that they were kings. They were not kings, but they were wise men. Yes, they probably belonged to a royal court, but not kings. A second common misconception is that there were three wise men. But the passage doesn't mention three men. It mentions three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there could have been a dozen or more of these wise men that came after they had seen this star. And then also a third misconception that's often presented is this, that they came to the manger in Bethlehem and worshipped the newborn child there as the shepherds did. But that's clearly not the case for two reasons. One, they saw the star in the east and then they traveled a long ways, which would have taken many months to come and see him. And they went not to Bethlehem, but first to Jerusalem. And then when finally they came to Bethlehem, we read in verse 11 that they came into the house. So now Mary and Joseph are living in a house in Bethlehem. So who were they? Well, they weren't those three things that are often presented on a Christmas card: three kings at the manger. Rather, these men are identified in the passage as wise men from the east, and the word is magi, M-A-G-I. This word points to their importance. They were important men. It also points to where they came from the east, but especially from Persia, the Persian Empire in the east. The idea of these men is that they were really the counselors or the wise men, the educated in the Persian Empire. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar, for example, and Pharaoh too, had their wise men, their counselors. And that's who these men were. They were the wise men, the counselors from the kingdom of Persia. Their gifts signify that they came with some wealth. And so that points to their status. And the word magi, we recognize, means something large, like a, or something that's important. You have a magistrate, we use that word, or a magician, we use that word. And both of them point to someone with some status. These men were learned in science, in medicine, in art, in history, in politics, in religion, and in astronomy, the study of the stars and the sky. These men were Gentiles, not Jews, but wise men from the Far East. And what's remarkable about these men is that they were men in whom God had worked a knowledge of the one who would be born as the Messiah, and they express their desire to come and to worship him because they understand who he is. They know things about this baby that are hidden from the majority in the land of Israel. They must have had some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and we can understand how that would have happened too. The Assyrian Empire came and scattered the Jews, and we know that later, during the time of the apostles, they went preaching everywhere, and there were synagogues everywhere. Peter talks about the church in Babylon, and so the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, must have found a way into the hands of these wise men from the kingdom of Persia. They also knew something about the star in the Old Testament. And it was a wise man of a foreign kingdom, Balaam, who spoke of the star in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, the star out of Jacob. And he goes on to say there that this is a scepter, a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So the star represented a king. A king holds a scepter, represented authority. They didn't know. They mustn't have known Micah 5 verse 2, which is by Herod's wise men, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish Levites, that he would be born in Bethlehem. They didn't know that, but they knew from a star that a king had been born in the land of the Jews. What was that star? Well, someone who explained it as a natural phenomena that at this moment the planets came together in a certain way, or there was a comet of some sort. But the text doesn't point to that. It's simply a star which appeared in the east. They saw it. And that star they recognized was unique, and they saw it as the star which represented the king who was born to the Jews. And so they went to Jerusalem, and the text doesn't point to the fact that they followed the star. There's no indication that they followed the star to Jerusalem. When they saw the star, they knew that there was a king born in Jerusalem, so they came to Jerusalem. And then the star appeared again, and so you read that in verses 9 and 10, and they rejoice to see the star again, and then the star takes them from Jerusalem to the house in Bethlehem. What was the star? Well, it was a miracle. We don't need to explain it as some natural phenomena. We don't need to answer how it worked or appeared astronomically. It was simply a star, a bright luminary that God placed in the sky that was unique and new. And these men saw it as representing the star which pointed to a king born to the Jews. And then the star appeared again in Jerusalem and led the way to Bethlehem and stood above the house. How that could be a star is hard for us to understand, and so we simply describe it as a miracle. And we, rather than trying to explain it, are amazed at it. As amazed as the parting of the Red Sea or the falling of the walls of Jericho, or the sun standing still. A miracle sent from God to indicate to these believing men that the king had been born. How did they know that this star was the star that pointed to the king of the Jews? We don't know that either, but it could be that God spoke by special revelation to them. There was an importance to this star because God sent it in connection with the birth of his son. But now as we think about the identity of these wise men as foreign people who came to worship the Savior, it's significant that they were foreigners, and it's significant that they came to Jerusalem, and it's significant that their eyes were open to something that just troubled the people in Jerusalem and that the people in Jerusalem were blind to. And the significance of it is, as I pointed to in the introduction already, that they are the first fruits of the Gentiles who are brought in, and there's an indication of that already at the birth of the Savior. In the Old Testament, on rare occasions, it happened that a Gentile was saved and brought in, a Rahab or a Ruth, two of the mothers of Jesus. There are other examples as well. But these people came and they lived with the people of God in the promised land, and they were proselytized. They became Jewish in their life and in their practice. But now these are Gentiles from a far country. And after they've worshipped the Savior, they're instructed in a vision to go home again. And that's beautiful, because it's part of the unfolding of God's purpose with the coming of Jesus Christ and the gospel of his Son. He came not only for the Jews, but to be the Savior of men and women and children from every nation and tongue and tribe in the earth. And it's through the rejection of the Savior, he came to his own and his own received him not, that he goes now to the Gentiles. And we see that already here. In Matthew 2, the account of the birth of the Savior. These men were obviously believers. Their faith is very obvious in the passage. That in contrast to what the passage teaches us about Herod and his response, and the response in Jerusalem to the news of the birth of one who will be the king of the Jews. It's possible that Herod and the Jews already had an awareness that Jesus had been born. There were the shepherds and there were others that had spoken of the birth of the Savior. There were in Jerusalem at the temple, Simeon and Hannah, who spoke openly of Jesus as they held him in their arms, of him being the promised Messiah. But now these wise men come, and they come with a demand, verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They must have come with some status to be brought before Herod. Men who are nobles from another kingdom. And now here they are in Jerusalem asking, let's bring them to Herod. He's the king. He'll know about the birth of a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod by this time is an old man, and that's indicated by the fact that he dies later in this chapter. But when Herod hears this, we read in verse 3, he was troubled. He saw this as a challenge to his authority. We have to understand some things about Herod. Who was Herod? Well, Herod was an Edomite. He had been king for almost 40 years by this time. And he saw this as a threat to his throne. And that was very common in the rule of King Herod. Historians tell us that Herod was a ruthless man who was so insecure about his position and his rule that he killed his own children and his own family members to keep the throne. Now, Herod didn't have the rule to himself, but he was an under-ruler who answered to the Roman Empire. And you see that in the other Herods that follow. For example, at the trial of Jesus, Herod and Pontius Pilate are two regional governors. Now this Herod, when he hears about the birth of a king not only is troubled, but immediately makes plans to kill this one who is born king of the Jews. And that comes out in the questions that Herod asks in both verse 4 and in verse 7. He doesn't ask, who is this one that's born king of the Jews? But he asks, verse 4, he demanded of them where he should be born. Why does he want to know where? And then privately in verse 7, after he finds out the place of Jesus' birth, he calls the wise men back in and he secretly asks them, what time did the star appear? So he wants to know two things, where and when. Because he's already plotting, not as he lies to the wise men that I will come and worship him, but he's already plotting to rid himself of this one who's born king of the Jews. He's resistant to the birth of Jesus. But we read also in verse 4 that all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Or verse 3, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why are they troubled? Well, they're troubled at the announcement, probably for these two reasons. One, they know it'll bring unrest in the kingdom. It already has in the way that Herod has reacted to it. But born in Bethlehem? What's Bethlehem? And they haven't heard of it. They haven't heard of this birth. It's not royal. They don't want this kind of a king. They look for a king who will come as an earthly ruler and magistrate and throw off the Roman rule and throw off Herod and his dominion. They want one who will come and affirm them. And we read that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Here's fulfillment. Old Testament promises and prophecies. They know these prophecies. They repeat these prophecies to King Herod. Here come the wise men. They've seen a star. They know about the star and the significance of the star pointing to the birth of the one who will be the king of the Jews. But they're not interested in this. They're indifferent to the birth of the Savior. And in Herod, and in Jerusalem, and especially the Jewish leaders here, we have two responses to the birth of Jesus Christ that, I would say, acknowledge the birth of the Savior, but either resist it or are indifferent to it. King Herod is opposed to it. I'm king. I'm Lord. I don't want this one who is born king of the Jews. And so man today doesn't want a Christ who is a king, but will acknowledge a Christ in a manger. Doesn't want a Christ who is God, but will acknowledge Jesus as the Son of Mary. Resistance or indifference. And so people will celebrate Christmas and celebrate the birth of Jesus. A nice story. They're willing to retell it. But there's nothing in that celebration, nothing in that retelling of faith and of acknowledging who he is and why he came into this world. And it puts the question to us tonight, how do we respond to the birth of the Savior? Is your heart resistant? Is your heart indifferent? And then in contrast to that, the response of the wise men, who by a wonder of grace believe and come with this demand, where is he? We are come to worship him. Well, these men were men of faith, and that's obvious from three things. First of all, in the fact that they were Gentile converts, men who understood that the coming of the Messiah would mean that the gospel would also go to the Gentiles, and men who are waiting for the coming of the Savior exactly for that reason, so that the light of the gospel and the rule of the Messiah would come to them. Perhaps Isaiah 60, Verses 2 and 3 is something that they were familiar with. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So here they come, at the brightness of the coming of the Messiah. What a faith. We see that faith also in what they say in verse 2 and again in verse 4. In verse 2, where is he that is born? King of the Jews. They acknowledge the Messiah. They acknowledge the birth of the Messiah. We have seen his star, not just a star, but his star, a star that God has sent as a special revelation of him. And we have come to worship him. Not as ruthless Herod who would kill him, but we've come to worship him. And in that they acknowledge not only that as a king they'll bow before him, but his divinity. They'll worship him. And then in verse 4, what does Herod do? He demands of the Jewish leaders where Christ would be born, Messiah. Where does he get this idea of Christ, Messiah? This is not just a king, but this is the king of the Jews, the Messiah. He gets that idea right from these wise men. They come identifying the one who's born. He's born to be the Messiah, the anointed of God. This is their confession. And then we see their faith also in their persistence. They come not with just a mere curiosity because they've seen something different in the sky, but they come to Jerusalem to worship the king. And there's an enthusiasm about them. They come and the attitude in Jerusalem is kind of, we don't want to hear about this. But they, when they see his star again, are filled with joy. They're not rebuffed by the indifference in Jerusalem. And they come even to the poverty of Bethlehem with their enthusiasm, where there's no royalty. And still they believe. And still they worship. And still they give their gifts. And what we see in the text is especially their joyful worship. Verse 10, when they saw the star, this is the second time they see the star. This is after the conversation in Jerusalem with Herod and his wise men. They saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That is a mega joy. A great joy. And that's emphasized in the passage. That verse isn't really necessary, because the previous verse has already said that they saw the star and it came and stood over where the young child was. So they followed it to Bethlehem. But this verse is added just to emphasize the fact that they were filled with this joy. And what was the joy? The joy was that they were anticipating meeting their Savior, meeting the Messiah. God in the flesh, the one who had come as their Savior. The one who had eternally loved them and chosen them, who would take their sin upon himself. They were about to see him. And this joy overflowed from them. It burst out from them. Not just acknowledging him as king, but coming to see the Christ. It reminds us of the shepherds, doesn't it? When they had heard the rejoicing of the angels, it even reminds us of the angels and their joy as they burst forth from heaven and singing. And the shepherds, let's go and see this thing which the Lord has done. And so these wise men come from far, motivated by joy in the Savior, to behold him, to understand who he is, to see their sin upon him, to see him as he is. This is my Savior, my Lord, my King, God's gift unto us. A child born and a son given. What joy, what rejoicing. And as we think about the joy of Christmas, that's the joy. The joy isn't in the gifts that we receive. The joy isn't even just in the family fellowship that we have or the songs that we sing, but it's a joy in God, our Savior, who's come into the darkness of our sin and with the glorious, perfect Savior. And His light has shined on us in our darkness. And their joy, when they meet the Savior, leads to worship. Joy results in worship. When they were come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. You have to picture the scene. Royalty. Noblemen. A group of them. And they come to a house in Bethlehem, a modest place. We don't read of Joseph being in the house. We do read later in the evening that as he's sleeping, God gives to him a dream. But here's Mary and the baby. Perhaps Joseph is off at work. And there's a knock on the door, and she opens it, and you can imagine her surprise. Wealthy foreigners. They tell why they've come, and she lets them into her humble abode. How old is the child at this time? We don't know. Herod kills all those that are 2 years and younger, so somewhere between newborn and 2 years old. We don't know what Jesus is doing at this time. Does he sleep? Does he sit on the floor? Does he crawl? But we do know this, that when they see him, they know who he is. And their joy results in worship. They fall down and worship. Fall down and worship. Before a young child. Worship means this. He is high. I am low. He is king. I am a servant. He is Savior. I am a sinner. He is Lord. We are men. He is God, Creator, Almighty, Omnipotent, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, a God of glory. And He's come to stoop down into our lowly estate to bear our sin so that we may live. They worship the King. And they bring Him gifts. Notice their gifts. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts may have a significance, each one, that points to the threefold office of Jesus Christ. Gold, that's for kingship. Frankincense, incense, that's what the priest offers. Myrrh. That's oil. The prophets were anointed with oil, anointed of the Lord. But even if that's not the case, what they acknowledge is they bring these gifts of such value and these gifts that represent royalty is that in their worship they acknowledge Him as their King and their prophet and their priest. They worship. Gifts. We think Christmas is about gifts, don't we? But here the gift isn't, well, the gift is that God gives His Son. But here in the passage, the gift is that they give of what they have to Him. We offer ourselves a living sacrifice of praise. We are His. And that's how we truly worship, as we think about the gift that God has given in His Son. They worship. And then they go. They find a place to sleep. They're warned in a dream. And they don't go back to Jerusalem. Instead, they go home another way. But they've come. And they've seen the Savior. And they've believed. And they go home with joy in their hearts. How foolish to reject Christ. These were wise men, wise unto salvation. And we come to worship Him who is our blessed Savior, who's taken our sin, who's come into our lowly estate, who's made a man like us. There's nothing that demonstrates the humanity of Christ so much as His childhood. We come because God has caused the light to shine into our darkness. We've seen, as it were, the star of David, the star of Judah, the scepter, the king in the gospel. We've heard the amazing news of the one who's come as a sovereign from heaven to be our Savior. And we worship Him. We do that by believing that He came into such a lowly state for our sin, for us and our sin. And He came for us as children. He came as a child. Already as children, but are we conceived and born in sin? And He takes all our sin on Himself and carries it through His life of suffering to the cross, where through the struggle with the enemy of death and Satan, He comes out victorious, the conqueror, the one who's carried the weight of our sin and removed it. We believe. We confess our sin and we believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so we worship Him. Amen.